As you're turning in your Bibles or looking on your electronic device for the book of John, or book of John, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, I want to share with you just a little bit about kind of what we're doing here. It's no secret that this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. This whole looking from verse 3 through verse 14 in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. So if you've not been with us the last couple of weeks, I just want to kind of catch up with everybody kind of where we've been. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the first part of this passage, verses 3 through 6. And the idea, it's written there in your bulletin, in your worship guide, is that God's plan before creation was to save people through Jesus Christ. That was the plan. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." How did he bless us? By choosing to adopt us in Christ Jesus. And then last week, we kind of covered the what does that mean? The how did Jesus play into this? And we see that Jesus Christ paid the ransom. He paid the penalty cost to buy our freedom with his blood to provide not only forgiveness, but sonship. We are adopted because of what Jesus Christ did. And this morning, we're going to kind of touch a little bit more about Jesus, and then we're going to get into the Holy Spirit. And I get excited when I get to this. Because I look at this passage of Scripture, and I can't help but be overwhelmed with how much God loves us. How much God desires for us to know him, that he would go to these lengths. It would have been very easy for God to have just said, this is what's going to happen, and it just be a, well, I'm going to save people, and that's it. No planning, nothing. He's God. He could, just like when he made stuff, I love Genesis 1, because when he made stuff, he spoke it, and it happened. He said, let there be light, and light appeared, right? So he could have said, let people be saved, and that's it. But instead, he took a personal opportunity to reach into the created world where you and I live with his son, and he's going to wrap us up with his love by washing us in blood. And as we're going to see today, the Holy Spirit seals all this together. So I've got it on the screen. We're going to read this passage together. I want to ask you to stand with me if you're able as we read the Word of God. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14 together. If we want to read off the screen up here, I hope y'all can read that. It should be big enough. I've learned my mistake from last fall when everything was so tiny. But here we go, verse 11. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." Let's pray together. Father, it's your glory. It's your glory. It's your honor. It's your majesty. It's your holiness that you give us, that you sought to share with us who were unworthy, who were unable, who were stuck. Father, you reached in through the blood of your son, Jesus Christ. You've given us the greatest promise. You've given us the greatest hope, Lord, and you have set our feet on firm ground because of you. Because it glorifies you for us to be saved. It glorifies you for us to know you. It glorifies you to sacrifice your son that we could be in relationship with you. Lord, may this morning be a day that we glorify you like no other. May it be monumental in shifting us from life as usual to a life of glorious praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing because you adopted us as your children. Holy Spirit, we ask that you move. We ask that you move in us, that you move in us in a mighty way. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So you and I live in this world where some things are brought into doubt. And if we're looking at Scripture and if we're looking at faith, realistically, we are prone to doubt some things. After all, everybody has been let down by somebody. Look to your left. They let you down. Look to your right. They let you down. Look to the one that you love more than anything and promise to love you more than anything to the day you die. They let you down, right? Everybody at some point has been let down by everyone else because we, by ourselves, the way that we are made, the way that sin has crept in and affected us and infected us, we cannot shoulder the burden of true fidelity and true and the true meaning of owning up to all of our promises and owning up to all that we say that we will do or we won't do. Listen, I'm a pastor. I get it. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard, yeah, I'll be at church Sunday. I'll be there. Well, you see, what happened was, I didn't look at my schedule and I didn't know that the Falcons played at 4:30, so I couldn't be there for the 11 o'clock service. We come up with anything, right? We break these promises. And then we even go to the bank. You go to the bank. We do our banking with Fidelity Bank. They do a fantastic job down there. So if you're looking for a bank, check out Fidelity Bank. We like them. Lionbank.com. But you go in there, and just like every other bank, they've got either this gold or silver placard right there beside the teller window where you're going to ask the lady for money or going to give her some money. They've got this little placard that says that this bank is FDIC insured, the Federal Depository Insurance Corporation, up to $250,000. So if you've got $250,000, in the bank, come see me. I can help you use it a little bit. But right there, they're guaranteeing by the word of the federal government, not just the bank, but the federal government, that your money is safe. Now, anybody trust the federal government with your money? Does anybody really trust that Uncle Sam is going to make sure that you get to keep all of your money, right? I'm sure at some level the government has let you down. So seeing an FDIC seal there might give you a little bit of peace of mind, but ultimately you know that there are broken people that operate those policies just like we do. So we see that God has decided to bless us with every spiritual blessing and has called us to adoption as sons in Christ Jesus. We see that Jesus has paid the ransom. We see that Jesus has called us to himself through what he's done in his blood. And we see that God has made this promise to us, and it says we have an inheritance. But let's just be real for a second. Deep down, don't we all ask that question? How do we know God's not going to let me down too? How do I know that God is not going to fail me just like everyone else has? That's why I love this passage. That's why I love what we see about our God, his majesty, his power, and the assurance he gives us of what he's promised. So we jump in here in this passage of Scripture, and we see in verse 11, in Christ, in him we also have obtained an inheritance. See, what we find from God himself is that Jesus Christ is the promise, period. Period. All of the promises throughout all of Scripture all point to Christ, to the Messiah, to the one that would come. And we get here in this passage, it says God promised that he would bless you. And the way he blessed you was by sending his son in the flesh to die for your sins. To cover the penalty of what we did wrong. And it says in him, once again, in Christ, we have obtained. See, the centrality of the promise of God rests on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death for us. Don't let anybody ever tell you that God promised that he's going to fill up your bank with this and fill up your garage with that and fill up your closet with this and give you this many friends, because that's not what God promised. God promised a redeemer. God promised redemption. God promised, the last promise of the Old Testament was that one would come who would turn the hearts of the children back to their fathers and the fathers back to their children, meaning that this relational reconciliation would take place under the cross of Jesus Christ. He was the promise. So look at what he goes on to say. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose. purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You remember what the purpose was? You remember what the predestinated, the pre-designed purpose was? Adoption as sons. Adoption into the family, to be made like Christ, Christ the Son of God, to be made like him, and in his image and his likeness, to be given access to God as Father. Romans chapter 8 says, we don't have a spirit of fear. We have a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Mi Padre es Dios. And it's so wonderful to know the majestic love of God, because as adopted children, we are guaranteed an inheritance. Notice he says there, because of Christ, in him, we've been adopted, and so we have obtained an inheritance. Now, I don't know what your parents left you when they passed away. Parents, I don't know what you're planning on passing along to your children. I love my parents, but I know that one of the things I'm going to get when my parents pass away is I'm going to get some cows. So if you hear of something happening to my dad and you happen to want a cow, just come see me, because I will be suddenly with many to sell. Dad's been showing me where all the paperwork is on for his cows, and who to contact to sell this cow, and who to contact to sell those cows. And these people can help me with this, because Dad's really into cows. I'm not. But I have a guarantee, as the son of Gary Martin Hill, born in November of 1946, that when he passes away, I get cows. And you are all so jealous. See, when you have a child, you have the opportunity to pass something along to them once you are no longer physically present in this world. If you have a child that is your natural born child, meaning you are the biological parent, you can choose not to leave them anything. They can be grumpy, mean, irritable, the worst child that's ever lived on the planet. And you just go down to the lawyer's office and say, this one doesn't get anything. But did you know that in the United States of America, adoption laws require that if you were to legally adopt a child, to take them into your home as your own child, you have chosen to make that child your own by someone else's birth, not by having the birth yourself, and you are not legally allowed to write them out of an inheritance. You know why? Because you made that child your own. God made you his own through the blood of Christ, and as an adopted child, we have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And I love the words that he uses here. There's a couple of ways we could understand this. The literal translation is, we were appointed by lot. This takes us all the way back to the people of Israel in the book of Joshua, starting in chapter 13. Now, in the book of Joshua, chapter 13, we see the tribes of Israel gaining pieces of land throughout all of the promised land. You remember God came to Abraham and took the book of Genesis and says, hey, this land right here is going to be yours. Your people are going to be slaves in another land for 400 years. I'm going to deliver them, and I'm going to bring them back here. And then Moses brought them. Moses went, and he was the deliverer, and he brought them out of the slavery in Egypt, and he brought them into the wilderness. They rejected God. They turned their hearts against God. And so God said, this generation is going to pass away in the wilderness, but I'm going to take the rest of them in. And Joshua, he raised up to be the leader, and through conquest and battle, they purged most of the land, and it took it as its own possession, because God made a promise that this is yours. And in Joshua 13, by lot, the land was divided. This is the same language that Paul is using right here. These people of Israel had an inheritance of God, and by lot, their land was chosen. We were chosen by lot in Christ Jesus for an inheritance. And there are two ways we can understand this. The first way is in the passive, where we were made a heritage, meaning we become Christ's gain. Christ gained the church, the bride of Christ, the redeemed, through his death and his sacrifice. We were made the inheritance of Christ, and to the praise of the glory of God, he is still saving and drawing in. But also, your translation may read as the New American Standard reads, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, don't miss the wording there. This isn't a future word. This is a past action with a present reality that goes on into the future. That means the moment you came to faith in Christ Jesus, you already had a stake in God's kingdom. Christ Jesus blessed you through the power of the Holy Spirit in what God promised that he would do. And you have a stake in the kingdom of God from the moment of salvation until the moment of where you realize it face to face. It's not you're sitting there waiting like, you know, oh, well, this isn't true of my parents, so don't, you know, think it is, because I've already told you I'm getting cows, maybe a tractor. But maybe let's just say, man, my parents are going to leave me $25 million when they die. I don't have that $25 million, but one day when they're gone, I will get that. I'm waiting for that. It's not mine already. It doesn't work that way in Christ. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because right now, at the moment that we come to faith in Christ Jesus, we have been adopted as sons and given a full share in inheritance in the kingdom of God. As adopted children, we are guaranteed this inheritance. But we go on and we see that we have Jesus Christ, remember, at the center of it. And as the chosen one, Jesus Christ is our hope. He is our hope. So I want you to listen to this very, very clearly. We don't hope in some spiritual thing that's floating out there. We hope in Christ. And because of Christ, what is spiritual is real. What is spiritual is realized. What is spiritual is actual. What is spiritual is true. You place your hope in Christ, not in heaven. You put your hope in Christ, not in the promises, because Jesus Christ is the promise. You don't get to heaven without Christ Jesus. You don't get to that life without him in this life. So the hope that we have is in Christ, the chosen one. Notice what he says in verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. You've got to see the centrality of Jesus Christ in everything that Paul is writing. Time and time again, in him, in him, in him, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. God did all this through Christ. To remove Jesus Christ from the centrality of the message that we preach is to preach heresy, to preach false teaching, to make anything else the middle and the core and the base for what we do is to lead people astray into a false doctrine that there's something else that could be equivalent to what Jesus Christ did and what Jesus Christ offers. God didn't sit in eternity past and say, how can I spoil people? I know what, I'll send them to America. And that's going to be their hope. Guess what? America's not your hope. Does America offer a better life to many people? Absolutely. But can we be honest that not all people have the same betterment of life living in America? Can we be real that there are things in America that fail all of us? At the street level, at the neighborhood level, at the town level, at the county level, at the state level, at the national level, that we don't all share in the same betterment of life just because we're in America. Because America's not our hope. God didn't choose America. God chose Christ. God didn't choose capitalism. God didn't choose democracy. God chose Christ. And in choosing Christ, we have this understanding that all the promises of God are realized in him. The word Christ is so wonderful. It's Christos in the Greek, but in the Hebrew it's Messiah, the Messiah, the anointed, the chosen one. See, that's why God chose us in Christ, because Christ was the chosen one. But notice he says there, we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth. We've got to hear this gospel about this Jesus Christ. We have no hope if we do not hear. It is no good for a doctor to bring a cure for a fatal disease, for a terminal illness after the termination has taken place. It is not hope for those who are perishing. It is not hope for those who do not hear. Paul says, we have hope because we listened to this message of truth. Not error, truth. Not false teaching, what God promised, what God offered, what God has done. But then we come to see where the rubber meets the road for you and for me. We've got to believe this gospel. Believing the gospel is exercising the hope. Believing the gospel is placing our faith that what God promised he would do before the creation of the world, before time began, is sufficient today to rescue you from the evil that lurks within, from the sin, from the deadness, from the darkness, and to usher you into the presence of God as his child. Notice what he says there. In Christ, you also, verse 13, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. See, it's not just that you hear it. Oh man, my job would be so much easier if people just had to hear. I could just get on a megaphone and just walk all over Fairburn. I might even get a bicycle, get a little exercise this week. Just get a megaphone and a bicycle and just go around like, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. And if that's all people had to do was just hear it and they're good, it's like pixie dust and we're all good, right? But no, Paul says you've got to exercise hope by believing the gospel. And the word he uses there is the word exercise of faith. And he uses it in an aorist passive, which means that it is an action that started here and you walk in it. You walk in it. You walk in it. You walk in it. I don't believe that Christy is my wife because we got married 10 years ago. I believe Christy is my wife because she hadn't left me yet. I believe she's my wife because she still puts up with me. She still helps me get ready in the morning, helps me make sure I don't say anything too stupid. And she loves me in spite of all my flaws and errors because we are walking in understanding that we are in a covenant committed relationship. That's the word believing that Paul uses. You believed about Jesus Christ one time and the next day you had to get up still believing and still believing. And still believing, and still believing. And that devastating news hits you, and you still believe that God is good. And something stole your joy for a moment, and you turned, and you believed, that God, that he still loves me. He adopted me as his child. I have the assurance in the morning, every morning, that his mercies have been made new, and that he is mine. Paul says, you believed it, and you're still believing today. You didn't wake up and say, oh man, I think the tomb might be filled up today. I don't think it's empty anymore. You're still believing. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the promise. Jesus Christ is the promise. But what do we do with this promise? How do we know it's good? How do we know that we can have the assurance that this promise is real? Because remember, the last words that Jesus spoke were, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you're going to be my witnesses. And I'm going to be with you forever. And then he kind of floated away. You remember that? He's talking with the disciples. He's like, yep, go and make disciples everywhere and I'm going to be with you for all time. And then he leaves. And so these guys have just spent 3 years walking around with this Jesus and their faith has been rattled because they've seen him do some awesome things, but then they watched him die. And then they saw him walking around again a few days later. Because the women went to the tomb and it was empty and they got Peter and John and they went to the tomb and saw that it was empty and the cloth was still laying there. You know the Easter narrative. You know what God did that miraculous day. And then they walked with Jesus. Man, he's appearing to them in locked rooms. He's coming to them and he's sharing with them. And they're like, whoa, no, this is real. This guy's real. Wait a second. Now he's leaving me. And now he's leaving me. So what do we do with that? We look to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of God's promise. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of God's promise. Jesus said, when I go, I'm sending the Spirit. When I'm out of here, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And I know a lot of people that wonder why Jesus would do that, why he would leave, because wouldn't it be better just to have Jesus? Man, wouldn't you just love to have Jesus sitting right over here on this stool instead of my bottle of water? Wouldn't that be awesome? It'd be awesome here, but what about Christians somewhere else? See, Jesus says, if I don't go, I can't send you the Holy Spirit. So I've got to go that the Holy Spirit might come. Translation, Jesus says, it's better for us that he is not here in one place when the Holy Spirit can be here in every place. And so what God does is he's ushered in this system by his own design, his own choosing, his own plan, that he would save us and he wouldn't forsake us. He would bring us to an understanding that we are his child, and then he would give us this Holy Spirit to dwell within us, that we would always know that he is the promise. That's why Paul gets in Acts chapter 18, as we talked about 4 weeks ago, as in Acts chapter 18, as we started Ephesians, he goes to Ephesus, and the first question he asks is, what's the Holy Spirit doing in your life? So before we really dive into this Holy Spirit thing for a little bit this morning, just right now where you are, wherever you are, whether you've been in church for 50 years or 5 days, whether you've been in a committed relationship with Christ for as long as you can remember, or you're still wondering whether or not this God is true and this God is real, the question that you've got to ask is, what is the Holy Spirit's activity in your life? What is the activity of the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit even present in your life? Because with no presence of the Holy Spirit, there's no assurance of salvation. The Bible teaches that when we come to faith in Christ Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. It's not one of these kind of passing things, these fleeting moments where the Spirit just decides to drop in now and then he leaves you and drop in now. No, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you when you are truly converted to Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be baptized by the Spirit. You're baptized into him through the death, burial, resurrection of Christ Jesus and his blood. So if you call the name of Jesus for any reason, you've got to ask, where's the Holy Spirit active? Now, here's the thing. It is possible to have the Holy Spirit, but to silence the Holy Spirit. To walk the way of the world and not the way of the gospel. But I believe that if you are truly regenerate, truly a part of the body of Christ, truly saved, that when you hear scripture and it pokes and prods in your heart, that the Spirit of God will kindle that and will draw you, and you will come back to repentance, come back to, as Paul said, or John says in the book of Revelation, come back to your first love. Because there's no guarantee in scripture that you're going to get saved and be perfect after that. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. So as we start talking about this Holy Spirit and what he's doing, just ask yourself the question, what is he doing in my life? Is there evidence that this Spirit of God is present and active? Because look at what he does in this passage of scripture. It says in verse 13, you believed in him and you believed in Christ and you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. Remember, Jesus promised, I will send the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit came, and when you came to faith in Christ, that Spirit of God was active in drawing you and revealing you. Remember, Jesus says in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit's going to do all the work in your salvation, because the Holy Spirit's going to be the one that convicts you of your unrighteousness and convicts you of who the Son of God is. And so you see the Spirit of God working, and you realize, and so at that moment, he seals you. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit when you believe in Christ. Sealed. Remember, Stevie Wonder had the song back years ago, signed, sealed, delivered. You were delivered from death and you were signed with the signet ring of God and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I love that seal. I love what he has done in us. He seals us. When things are sealed, they are made sure. They are made airtight, waterproof. They are made submergible so that nothing in this world can rock your world to where you are shaken loose from the power of the God who saved you. That's the seal. But notice with me, if it's a seal, that it's a permanent seal. It's not a temporary seal. It's not like getting like a jar of jelly from the grocery store. They seal it, but man, you can crack that seal pretty easy, right? And the pop goes, when it pops at the top, you know? And then you can take that little button around, and you can pop it around a little bit and annoy people in their ear. I've never done that, but you can do that, I've been told. Or if you get like a Ziploc bag, you know, yellow and blue make green to make sure you know it's sealed. Let me give you an experiment to do with a Ziploc bag. Fill it with ice cubes, seal it, and let it sit out and see if all that water stays in the Ziploc bag after the ice melts. It won't. because it is not a sure seal. It is a permeable seal, which means that it has some porous nature of that plastic of which it's made. But when you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, it is a permanent seal that can't be undone. Why? Because if God is powerful enough to save you, he is powerful enough to keep you and to hold you and to wrap you up so much in himself that you can't go away. And you know what else I love about this seal? This seal is not your work. That's what makes it permanent. You are not sealed by the Holy Spirit and then said, you know what, I'm not sure I really like this. I'm going to leave it and leave it behind and unwrap it like it's a piece of bubble gum and move away. No, when you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, it's because it's God's work in your life through the blood of Christ Jesus. It's permanent and you are there and it holds you. So I don't know where you are today. It could be the worst day of your life and you didn't feel like coming to church because everything in your life is upside down and rotten tomatoes. But you know what? God himself has sealed you if you have faith in Christ Jesus, and he will never, ever, 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 ever let it go. I can't add enough evers to that because it's permanent. But I want you to know something else about this seal. This seal is also authoritative. Look, if you will, it says that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Whose promise? God's promise. God's promise. That gives it some authority. Years ago, when kings would issue an edict or an order, when they would send royal papers out into the land to establish a new law, they would roll it up tight and they would add some wax to it. And they had this little signet ring that they would wear that had the royal image. And in that wax, to seal that envelope or that scroll shut, they would impress that ring down in there so that whoever received it would see, this bears the mark of the king. This has the king's authority on it. I know that it is binding because of the authority associated with that signet ring. That Holy Spirit of God, see, God promised us something wonderful. He said, when you come to faith in me, I'm going to take away that heart of stone. This was one of the great promises of the Old Testament. I'm going to take away that heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh that has the imprint of my spirit, where my spirit can dwell, where my spirit can live right within you. And it marks with the authority of God so that when Satan comes and says, you know what? Maybe that wasn't real. Maybe that wasn't true. Maybe you were just hyped up on emotion. Maybe you were just feeling good that day. Maybe you're just feeling sorry for yourself. Maybe you were just looking for the last resort. The Holy Spirit of God says, I have got this protected. This is the authoritative seal of the word of God, the God of promise, the God of creation, the God who made, the God who redeems, the God who saved by the blood of Christ. And Satan has to back up because his authority is greater than any other authority. And then I love verse 14. This is where I really get excited, just so you know. It says in verse 14 that the Holy Spirit was given as a pledge of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is our down payment for eternity. He's the down payment for eternity. Now, keep in mind what's going on in the hearts and minds of the disciples and the first century Christians. The disciples are hearing Jesus say, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And then he ascends on into heaven. But he promised that the Spirit would come after he left. It's because of the Holy Spirit that we know that God will come back, because he made us, he redeemed us, and he sealed us with his Holy Spirit. See, when you put a down payment on something, you are showing full faith that you are intending to make this yours, right? Some people put a down payment on a car or on a house in order to lower their monthly payments. Some people put a down payment. You remember the layaway system? You could take something to the store and you could give them like $5 in that item and say, hold this for me until I get the rest of the money and I'll be back to buy it. And that layaway item, you give them some money, you put some earnest money up there so that they know you're serious about the deal and you're going to come back and get it. God is serious enough about you and your soul and your salvation that he gives you the Holy Spirit now as the pledge. The word he uses there is the arabon. It's the guarantee. It's the surety. It is the assurance of heaven that this seal that's on your heart means that God is in depth desiring that you would know how much he loves you, that he's not going to leave you. it's kind of like an engagement ring. See, when a man gives a woman an engagement ring, it says, I am going to make you mine, but this ring makes sure that all the other guys know that you're off limits. And if I'm true to my word, when I put this ring on your finger, you will know that I am in the process of drawing you in to be mine forever. On March the 5th, 2007, in front of Binkley Chapel on the campus of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, I dropped to a knee and I asked Christy if she wanted some diamonds. I asked her if she would be my wife, if she would marry me. We weren't married that day, but our relationship was sealed by that ring, so much so that as much as I could, as a fallen, broken human, could love her and assure her of my intentions, she, by wearing that ring, knew that she was offering herself completely to hold herself for me, that if some other guy said, hey, you want to go grab dinner Friday night? She's going to say, no, I'm not going to grab dinner Friday night. I got an engagement ring. When the world comes around you, you have the down payment that God himself is true to his promise. No matter what's let you down, that he will come back, that he is going to redeem you for all time. When you come to faith in Christ Jesus, you're justified. You get the Holy Spirit. Now that you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you, working in you, drawing you closer to God and sanctifying you. But one day, he's going to glorify you. He's going to take you out of this place into that place that only the immortal eyes can see in front of God himself because of what Jesus did now. You see why the Holy Spirit's so important to have? You have no hope for that life unless he has sealed you in this life by the blood of Christ. You have no reason to look towards heaven if on earth the Holy Spirit of God has not captured your heart, impressed the signet ring of God upon it, and wrapped you up as a bride waiting for the wedding and said, this day will come. So where are you? What's the Holy Spirit doing in your life? Have you been sealed? Or are you in a leaky bag taking on water? God loved you enough that he would send his son in the flesh to die for you in the flesh and his spirit to live in you, to live in you now as the assurance of his promise that he will come get you then.